Our scripture reading this evening from Genesis chapter 29 and reading verses 15 to 30. Genesis 29, reading from verses 15 to 30. So we know that Jacob was sent away from home for his protection from Esau, who was waiting eagerly for his father to pass away so that he could kill Jacob. And so he was sent to Rebekah's brother, Laban. And that's where he went. And this is what happens there. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid, Zilpha, to his daughter Leah as a maid. For it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her will, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her wish. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served Laban still another 7 years. So far, reading the scripture. Dear people of God, though Jacob was the elect of God, it did not mean that God forced him to act righteously in all that he did. It is true that the elect will eventually be sanctified and be righteous before God, but the path to that end includes conversion and purifying us through the work of the Holy Spirit, which is alluded to by Paul when he says, "All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And all things include the sinful things that we embrace, such as Jacob's scheme of tricking his father, as well as the things that others do to us, such as the selling of Joseph as a slave for the purpose of getting rid of him. It is truly amazing how God in his providence works all things, even the sinful acts of the elect and the reprobate, including Satan and his wicked angels, that he works all of those things for his purposes and for the sanctification of his children. And so our passage provides us with one such example in the molding of Jacob into a saint. One who would turn away from his old self and embrace the new self after the image of his God. Election is a choice and a decree of God by which certain sinners are embraced by God with a view of redeeming them. However, election is something that God works out by his perfect and infallible plan, both in terms of redemption through Christ's atonement, but also in terms of applying that salvation to us through the Holy Spirit by bringing us to faith, and further, to sanctify us so that sinful ways are abandoned and holy ways are embraced. Conversion is only the start of us being redeemed, not the end. With conversion, we can make progress in holiness. And God works that in us. So we ought not to have the idea that if we're the elect, that somehow we don't need those things. Somehow we're just good right from the beginning. That is not the case. As Paul clearly says in Ephesians, we were at one time just like them. We walked just like them. We followed the ways of this world. We were children of the devil. That's the way we were. Children of disobedience. No, it is God by his grace that needs to turn that around. It's God by his grace needs to bring us to conversion. And then those old ways are still there, even though we have a new nature, but those old ways of doing things are still there. And there's a whole lot of work that God undertakes, which is described many times that we've referred to. He who has begun a good work will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. So here was Jacob. Yes, elect, revealed even before he was born. That doesn't mean that he wasn't a sinner. Doesn't mean that he wasn't deceptive in all that he did. He certainly did do that. We can't gloss over it just because he has been told to us that he was one of the elect. We ought not to minimize the things that he did. No. He did deceive his father. But now God works in it. God is turning that around. God is bringing him to himself. And so God, having brought him to himself, now begins that molding work. And we see that, first of all, in the family. That is, to where he went, Laban's family. It should have been a place of refuge. That's where Rebekah sent him, because she thought that he would be safe. She thought that he would have a place of comfort, of refuge, where people would love him and care for him, as opposed to his own family, where Rebekah thought that only death was in his future. However, we know that ultimately, at least 14 years, Jacob would flee from Laban. That means after 14 years, actually 20, if you count the 6 years that he worked for him for the flocks, that after 20 years, he would flee from Laban, only to have him catch him up and threaten him. So much for safety. So much for refuge. But here we have, after spending a month there with Laban, no doubt already working for him, only after a month does Laban have enough about him, maybe even shame, to decide, you know, I ought to pay. And so he says to Jacob, your family, and I can't have you continue to work for me for nothing. So what? Let's agree on your wages. And Laban certainly was a hard taskmaster. We know that later on in Genesis 31, verses 6 to 7, where Jacob testifies to the fact that Laban had changed his wages 10 times, no doubt for his own advantage, for his own advantage. And he would have done him harm had not God intervened. But here we see how God permits Jacob. I mean, wasn't God in control? Isn't God sovereign? Why would God allow him to go into this family and to suffer as he did in the things that happened? But God does. For the purposes of reforming Jacob's ideas of what a family ought to be. Not to be like his own family, in which he was partly the instigator, nor of Laban's family, that he would learn from experience. And that's the way God works in us. He has to teach us, and he does it in such a way that sticks, that we learn to abandon sin, to abandon those ways in which we engaged before. But he does it through the experiences of life. What kind of family did Jacob have, and what contributions had he made? Well, he had eyed his brother's inheritance, wanted some way to get it, and he used his brother's vulnerability and hunger to get the birthright. Hardly a fair exchange. He wasn't interested in a fair exchange. He was interested in his furthering himself. And then after that, he schemed with his mother to get the blessing from Isaac by fooling Isaac, his father, and using his poor eyesight, if not blindness and age, to deceive him and get the blessing. Now here was a family that was divided, a place of intrigue and treachery. And so God patiently permits Jacob to get a taste of it on the receiving end, so that he would see it for the evil that it was and flee from it, as well as embrace what God meant it to be, a place of refuge and a comfort for all. So here we have this marriage proposal. When asked about wages, Jacob responds by proposing that he would work for Laban for 7 years in return for marrying Laban's younger daughter, Rachel. One might wonder what kind of view Jacob had of Laban that led him to such an arrangement. One would think that a father would want his son-in-law to do well for his daughter's sake, but clearly Jacob did not see that Laban was such a man, and thus proposes this arrangement, 7 years, in order to win, as it were, his youngest daughter's hands. It was not debated, by the way, by Laban. He didn't say, "Are you kidding me? 7 years for my daughter? You must be joking." No, the offer was so in his favor that the barterer had nothing to say and clearly accepts it because it's clearly in his advantage. Abuses, as it were, his nephew for personal gain. And again, we see how Jacob experiences the ugliness of greed and selfishness in the family circle and how terrible it was. Again, it was not unlike his own family. He did not fully disclose the nature of his bid to secure the birthright. He didn't say to Esau, "Sell me your birthright. You know, I'm going to get the better deal here. And you have a bowl of soup." He didn't declare, he didn't say anything. He didn't say, "Oh, no, 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 this is unfair." No, no, no. He allowed it to go. He allowed it to go. In order that he would benefit at the expense of his brother Esau. and then, of course, with Isaac as well. The Lord wisely uses Laban's acts to teach Jacob so that he would embrace God's ways and, as I said, have a family which reflected holiness in all its ways. So it's not to say that what Laban did was good because God wanted it. No, no, no. God is able to use the wickedness of others for his own purposes. He turns to good what others intend for evil. And so God here commits his child, Jacob, to undergo these experiences so that he would learn. But not only from his to-be father-in-law, but also by the sisters. And how ironic, the elder over the younger. In his family, it was the younger that tricked, as it were, the older, and the younger ended up with it. But in this way, it's reversed. It's reversed. Due to the fact that Jacob loved Rachel, the 7 years, we are told, went quickly, as though they were just a matter of days. And then, notice Jacob has to ask Laban. It's not Laban that says, oh, no, 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 you've done the years, it's time for the wedding. No, no. Jacob has to ask Laban. He's just going to let it go and keep going. But Jacob has to say that he wants him to give him Rachel since he has finished working the 7 years and he wants her as his wife. And so the arrangements are made. And things seem to be going well. Laban seemed to be honoring his side of the deal. However, under the cover of darkness, Laban sends Leah, the elder sister, to Jacob. And only in the morning was the deception here. The deceiver had been deceived. And what a painful way. 7 years he looked forward to marrying Rachel. 7 years he looked to have company with her and to share his love with her, only to find that that had been dashed. What a deception. How cruel this was of Laban to do after 7 years of waiting. And of course, Rachel was also denied. For one can imagine that she loved Jacob too. And she had waited. And here, Laban not only does a disservice towards Jacob and breaks his heart, but he breaks his daughter's heart as well. But is this not what Jacob and Rebekah did? I mean, isn't this exactly what he was complicit in? Isaac looked forward to placing his hands on Esau and pronouncing the blessing. No doubt, notwithstanding his foolish trade, Esau also looked forward to that moment of blessing. However, when the day came, Isaac was cruelly fooled because of the darkness in his eyes. And only after the act was discovered, was done, was it discovered that the wrong person was present. Same thing. Father, bless me. Get up, bless me. I bought the food. Well, who was that that just left and took the blessing? Surely this is an eerie resemblance to the past. Here, however, the roles, as I said, are reversed. In this case, the older sister cuts in front of the younger sister, the one Jacob loved. But this was the way Jacob was before. But now he has to be a different man, a man after the image of God. He was not to act in such a way. But now, he understood what a wretched way it was. It's one thing to theoretically see the things that you did were wrong. You know, it sticks a lot more when you have to experience it. When you feel the pain of that deception, oh no, no, then it leaves a mark on your heart and on your life. And then to make matters worse, there's a repeated proposal. After this cruel scheme of Laban, to get virtually free labor, as it were, Laban offers his younger daughter to Jacob on the condition that he works for him for another 7 years. Having deceived him, shows him no mercy. Oh, you can have my daughter Rachel too, but you have to work 7 years for her too. After what you have done, there's no shame. You don't feel any shame. But that's exactly what he does. No remorse. A lame excuse that this is not the way we do things around here. The younger doesn't get married before the elder. Well, did it occur to you to mention that in the 7 years? And notify Jacob of that? No, no, no. No need for full disclosure. We can disclose it when it's convenient to us. And as I said, having been beaten to the ground by this move, he subjects Jacob to more abuse. Work for me another 7 years. And Jacob went ahead and patiently worked another 7 years and finally got Rachel as his wife alongside Leah, a sister. As I said, we know that Jacob loved Rachel. More based on looks, it seems. Leah's eyes were weak, delicately saying that, you know, there was some issue with her eyesight. And even more importantly, the covenant blessings, as it were, went to Leah. In other words, not only did the older one get in front of the younger one in terms of the marriage, the order of the marriage, but even more than that, Leah, if we're going to talk about it in terms of covenantal blessing, she got them. Why? Well, first of all, because she had the eldest son was born to her, Reuben. The second son was born to her, Simeon. The third son was born to her, Levi, the priestly line. But even more than that, Judah was born to her. It was from her line with Jacob, the Messiah, not from Rachel. Not that Rachel didn't have the blessings of God, she did. But in this irony, the covenant blessing, as it were, the line, went through Leah's children, and more specifically, through her child, Judah. Though this experience is unfair and deceptive on the part of Laban, yet it served God's purposes and was instrumental for helping Jacob not only intellectually understand what he had done was wrong, but experientially know what he had done was wrong and painful to those upon whom he inflicted it, so that he would understand and that he would act according to God's purposes and not take things into his own hands. And ultimately that leads then to his humble patience. 20 years of preparation. We know Jacob remained with Laban for 20 years. He worked 14 for his wives and then 6 for the flocks that he received as his own, which Laban tried to make the feeblest of the flocks. He had wages constantly changed for the worse so that Laban would get the better deal. Jacob felt that Laban had mistreated him. And if he had gotten his way, Jacob said to him, he would have sent him away empty-handed. God's elect, but let there be no doubt that we are sinners and our hearts are wicked. However good and normal we might think we consider ourselves, in reality, we were sinners. And we did inflict damage on others. And so God not only brings us to faith, as I said at the beginning, by His Holy Spirit, that then He begins a good work in us to transform us into the image of His Son in true righteousness. That has to happen to each of us. None of us can walk straight in to the kingdom of God and continue as we were before, thinking that's good enough. No. All of us have to go through this radical transformation. We know that with Moses. Moses was in that. But for all his upbringing, God had to teach him and prepare him. He thought he was ready. He thought he should walk right into that position. And so that's what he thought other people should think. And so when he tries to intervene between two Hebrew slaves, they say, well, who do you think you are? What? Don't you recognize who I am? Don't you recognize I'm the leader? No. And then later on, of course, he tried to take things into his own hands again and kills an Egyptian and then has to. And God takes him to Midian. And for many years, he remains there. Learning humility. Learning meekness. And for all the talent that he had, all the abilities that he had, being raised in Pharaoh's house, he needed to be transformed by the Savior himself. And so he is there in Midian. and he encounters God. And God has trained him all these years, patient, not to boost himself into the front, not to knock on God's door and say, I'm here, I'm ready, I can do this for you, just send me, I'll do it. No. I mean, what a difference between what he tried to do in his own might, and then when God says, I'm going to send you, look at his attitude. I can't. I mean, what a difference in self-assessment. I can't do it. I can't talk. I'm not skilled in these things. Well, I mean, what a meek response as opposed to his proud response before when he thought, no, I can do it. I can do it. You know what his age was when he was ready? 80 years old. 80 years old. And his brother Aaron was 83 years old before God used him as his servant, ready to do his humble bidding. Not to be so proud in and of themselves, but to wait on God. No, we need to be patient. And God needs to prepare us for that. And God does do that. Finally, Jacob becomes the servant of God. You see, Jacob was not a diamond in the rough. Jacob was not a diamond in the rough. God has to make him into it. God has to shape him. God has to teach him with much suffering and difficulties. He was the chief of sinners. He needed to be redeemed. He needed to be renewed. He needed to be fashioned after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Hebrews it says, the captain of our salvation was made perfect, equipped, that is, through suffering. In fact, he suffered and was tempted in all points, as we are, so that he could sympathize with our weaknesses. He was a man acquainted with grief and a man of sorrow. Jacob was chosen and confirmed by God's redemptive promises that he made to him, but he also needed to be sacrificed through suffering so that he could be a faithful witness and a servant of God, not to mention a patriarch. So we all must realize that God has begun a good work in us, because we are sinners and we must be turned into saints, not only in terms of our status. In other words, God says, now you're my children. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you are my children. That's a statement about status. We have been given the right to be called the children of God. That more than that, also in our conduct, so that we can serve the Lord. Jacob was not intrinsically superior than Esau. Nor are the elect better than the non-elect. But rather, we are redeemed sinners renewed by God, so that we come to bear the image of our Savior and reflect His life. Let us not boast over our salvation as though it is an indication of our intrinsic worthiness, but let us understand that it was purely of God's grace, and that He chose us to be holy, which work He accomplishes in us through His turning all things for good as far as we are concerned. Now we have to stop leaning, once we are saved, upon our own and what we've done in life, but rather that we lean on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we learn His holiness, reject our sinful ways, and put on the new self in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Jacob learned through suffering how evil sin is, and how grace and good can triumph over evil. Our Father in heaven, we are truly thankful that You have chosen us. And we confess that in our own way, we try to secure our own place in heaven by our works. And our Father in heaven, we know that that was a fruitless exercise. In the same way that Jacob tried to secure the blessings for himself by his own acts and deeds. And that was completely useless. Our Father, it is for You to bestow of Your free grace to us unworthy sinners, Your wonderful gospel and Your wonderful grace. And our Father, not only that, but to work in us Your good purposes, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, by Your Spirit to be renewed to newness of life, so that we can be instruments of righteousness in Your hands. And so, Father, we pray that You would indeed continue that work, and we thank You for it. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might be patient and long-suffering, knowing that You are working in us Your good will. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us as we go forth into Your service, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal number 2.